I believe it's true that many of the things that we do in life are the direct result of circumstance. Meaning that we find ourselves in a circumstance and then we react to that circumstance. And we become associated with different people, given certain circumstances that arise in our lives. Take, for example, the meeting of your husband or wife. And that perhaps came given certain circumstances that had the circumstances not been, or had they been different, you might not have met. And there's nothing wrong with using circumstances to bring about good in life and to bring about good in the lives of others. In fact, if we look at the gospel accounts, we find that many of the activities in which our Lord engaged were the direct result of certain circumstances. However, while all of that's true, I think it can also be said that we can rely too heavily on circumstance. We can rely so heavily that we don't seize opportunity when we can. We don't take the initiative to do things when we can, because we might just decide to leave it up to circumstance. Solomon, though, in Proverbs chapter 10, I believe, had something good to say, of course, by inspiration, regarding how we operate in life. He said there, beginning in verse 5, that he that gathereth in summer is a wise son. But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. If we are going to be the wise people of which Solomon wrote in Proverbs 10 and verse 5, I believe that there is a bit of advice that we can take from these verses. And that is to gather in the summertime. A phrase that can be used to say we must seize opportunity. There are times in life when we must take the initiative, when we need to direct the circumstances rather than allow the circumstances to be directed for us. And I believe this morning from these three verses there are three things about gathering in the summertime that we can notice that would help us in understanding this concept of seizing life, taking initiative, rather than just leaving it to chance and allowing, as the old saying goes, whatever to be. We can do better than that in life if we'll take this divine advice. And I believe the first thing we can look at in these verses is, generally speaking, the principle of gathering in summertime. And there's a reason Solomon uses this particular illustration. Now, I've never done any farming, but I can only imagine that the farmer carefully watches his crops. He's strategic. He knows everything that's going on, all the variables that's possible to know. And when the time is just right, he'll go out and he'll harvest his crop. Why? Because he has a personal investment in that harvest. He wants everything to be just right. He doesn't just leave things completely to chance, but he'll seize opportunity when he knows opportunity is on the horizon. And that principle applies to Christianity, to our lives in service to God. We must be watchful in our work as Christians. Opportunities do arise, and when those opportunities arise, we cannot just leave them to circumstance. Like the farmer, we must go out. We must bring in the harvest. We must strike when that opportunity is available. And Jesus stated a point similar to that when on an occasion he wanted to emphasize the immediate need that Christianity can provide. In John chapter 4, Beginning in verse 34, to his disciples, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." What was the lesson that our Lord was trying to provide to His disciples? He said that the opportunity is before you right now. Now don't just wait and leave these opportunities to circumstance. He says you see the opportunities. They're before you. They're already present. The fields are white to harvest now. Therefore, go and work and bring forth fruit for the Master. But while this principle remains true, and the ideal response would be to grasp life, to go ahead and seize those opportunities, the reality is that many are hesitant. Rather than being bold as we approach life, many hesitate because of many different reasons. Some will react hesitantly because of fear. Some react hesitantly because of apathy or shame, slothfulness or spite. But these are all variables in life that we must overcome. Is overcoming them going to be easy? No. But they can be overcome. They must be overcome if we're going to do the will of the Master. I think back over the life of our Lord and think about certain circumstances in which He found Himself. Circumstances when it would have been easy to hesitate. It would have been easy to just be afraid and therefore not react. Or it would have been easy to just be apathetic and therefore not react. Or it would have been easy to just be lazy or slothful and therefore not react. But our Lord was successful in His work. That work, as He had said in John 4:34, His meat was to do the will of the Father, the one that sent Him. Christ had a mission that He accomplished. A mission in which He was successful. And it was because He did not hesitate when He could have. We must overcome these variables in life that present themselves that allow us to take the easy road. How, though, can we overcome? Well, we can overcome fear. Paul said in Ephesians 6:10, "To finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Fear often detracts from what we know we should do and what we can do. Paul understood that, and he said the way to overcome that fear is to trust in God. Be strong in the Lord. Realize our dependence upon Him, much like we talked about this morning in Psalm 119. Strengthen ourselves according to the testimonies of God, and that fear can be overcome. It doesn't have to be something that makes us hesitate. We can overcome apathy. Or in other words, a sense of indifference. In Hebrews 10:24, the writer said to let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works. We have that ability. Do we have that desire to encourage one another? To provoke one another to that which is good rather than provoking into that which is evil? We can overcome fear and we can overcome apathy. We can overcome the shame that some may sadly feel for that in which they believe. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, the same writer said, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" By giving our whole beings to the service of God, not just our bodies, but our minds, giving our whole beings to the service of God, we can overcome those things that often can hinder us. We can overcome slothfulness, Romans 12:10-11. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And we can overcome the spot, the idea that I just don't want to, that mentality. We can overcome that. Even the most stubborn of hearts can be won over. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Paul pled, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We can be committed. We can be steadfast. I love the word steadfast and how it's applied to Christianity. The idea of being anchored or being grounded, digging in your heels, and being able to withstand anything that you might be faced with. That's what Paul said we're able to do. We can be steadfast. We can dig in our heels. We can be anchored and grounded in the Lord to the degree that we serve God without hesitation, going out, seizing life, and gathering in the summertime. Ultimately, it comes down to this. Nobody can do everything. Now that's a principle, that's a statement with which everybody will agree, but it's not necessarily a statement after which everybody will follow. Nobody can do everything. That is an impossibility. Everybody, though, can do something. And so, if we can band together, understanding much like Paul illustrated in 1 Corinthians, the bodily concept of the church, every member having its ability, every member having its function, banding together in one force to serve God, then we can seize life. We can take opportunity following that principle that Solomon set forth for us to gather in the summertime. Number two, though, I think it not only prudent to know the principle of gathering in the summertime, but also perhaps it would be beneficial for us to know the purpose of gathering in the summertime. Why must we always be in a state of preparation to seize opportunity and to act on them? Well, for the simple fact that that same opportunity may never present itself again. Like me, you have probably faced a circumstance in life, had a door open to you that maybe at the immediate moment you didn't know was an open door. And then after a while you begin looking back, realizing what could have been, and you regret it. Now I know I've been there, and I'm sure perhaps you have been as well. There have been times that I've seized opportunity, but there have been times that opportunity has presented itself that for one reason or another, either I didn't recognize it or I just didn't act upon it. And we face that regret. Why? Because we know that opportunity perhaps will never present itself in that form again. That could have been the opportunity. That could have been the chance to reach someone with the gospel. That could have been the chance to make a difference. And so why must we always be in that state of preparation? Because if we're not prepared then, we may never have another opportunity in the same way. There are various things in life that can and do happen that can either decrease, minimize the circumstances, the opportunities that we have in life. We think, for example, our physical abilities. Our physical abilities decrease over time. That's just a fact. Either because of age or handicap or disease or whatever the reason, our physical abilities to some degree or another, either in a minor way or in a major way, leave us. And so the purpose of gathering in the summertime or seizing life is when we have the ability, we use it. Why? Because that ability may not be around forever. There is I can't necessarily call him a friend of mine because I've never met him, but there is a well-respected man in Alabama who preached for maybe 20, 25, 30 years, was doing the best work of his life, and all of a sudden was diagnosed with, I believe it's cerebral palsy, or cerebral palsy, something of that nature. Something that has just significantly hindered him. He's now bedridden. He's not able to leave the house. He still does an incredible amount of work given his circumstances. But I think about examples like that. People who had the ability and used it. But his ability to work in the capacity that he did work is now taken away. And I can't help but think that he looks back over his life and that particular individual doesn't have to feel regret because he did seize opportunity. We must be prepared because those chances can be minimized. Friendships can be severed. How many times have we had friends that we perhaps have prayed for, have sought opportunities to teach, and then for one reason or another, perhaps we lost contact or something came up and we're no longer friends? That can happen. That can take away opportunities that we have. Jobs can be lost. Perhaps you have opportunities with co-workers that you can teach and you can encourage and you can invite. Well, that relationship can be severed as well. Perhaps we move away or whatever the case is. Now, there are just an infinite amount of things that we could name that could minimize our chances to seize life and to seize opportunity. And so it is absolutely true that today is always the best day to seize opportunity. It's always the best day to work now because we never know what can alter or take away those circumstances. Think about John chapter 9. In the first four verses of that chapter, our Lord passed by and He saw a man which was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Now, what's the point that our Lord made in that particular narrative? Our Lord is emphasizing the purpose of gathering in the summertime, seizing opportunities, taking every advantage that we can in life. Because He said we must work while we have opportunity and ability. We must work while it is day. Daytime represents the opportunities for work. But the night cometh when those opportunities are taken away. Our Lord was looking forward in the future to the time that was to come when His life would be taken from Him. And He knew that in the short portion of time that He had a long list of things He needed to accomplish. And so the way He looked at life was, "I'm going to do everything I need to do now, because death is on the horizon. There is coming a time when my ability to work will be hindered." And so that was the purpose of seizing life, to do what He could now. And we must have the same attitude as we approach life. We must do what we can now, seizing life and seizing opportunity in order to serve to the glory of God. But none of this comes without a promise. We've seen the principle and we've seen the purpose. But gathering in the summertime likewise comes with a promise. And as we go back to our original text, we find a series of profitable statements that Solomon makes regarding the soul that gathers in the summertime, or the soul that seizes life. For instance, in verse 5, he refers to him as a wise son. Well, that's a profitable statement. I don't know of anyone who wouldn't want to be called a wise son, because what's the reverse of that? An unwise son. Which would we rather be called? In verse 6, Solomon says that the blessings are on the head of the just. What would we rather have, blessings or cursings? That's the reverse. And then verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed. Well, do we want our memory to be blessed, or do we want it to be cursed? It's common sense, but it illustrates the profit that comes by seizing life. We're wise, we're blessed, we're just. And all of these statements of profit point to a glorious promise that awaits the true servant of God, one of which we read in Proverbs 28. Where beginning in verse 18, he would say, "Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." Now in those three verses, what is Solomon doing? Well, he compares and contrasts between one to whom we'll refer as the ardent worker versus the one to whom we'll refer as the absent worker. And as we look at it in that way, go back to verse 18, and perhaps this will help us to understand the point he's making. "Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved." There's the ardent worker, someone who's committed and devoted to serving God. He shall be saved. But here's the contrast. "He that is perverse in his way shall fall at once." There's the absent worker. The one who forsakes God and cleaves to his own ways, he's going to suffer the consequences. Verse 19, "He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread." There's the ardent worker. Someone who's planning ahead, someone who's looking to the future, and he's working while he has opportunity to put up store for the time that will come. But here's the contrast. "He that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough." There's the absent worker. Someone who has no foresight. Someone who's not looking and planning. But someone that's just leaving everything to chance. And then verse 20, "A faithful man shall abound with..." There's the ardent worker. Someone who's faithful and true and devoted and just. He's going to be blessed. "But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be..." There's the absent worker. Someone whose only concern is to get and to get and to get. Never thinking about the future of eternity. And so the greatest and only blessings that can come to mankind are going to come to the prudent and the passionate servant of God. One who's looking forward to that promise. Looking forward to that time when God will not only bless us as He has through our lives, but the time that He will bless us in such a way as we cannot even possibly imagine. The blessing that will come in eternal life. And so surely the blessings of God will fall upon those who take heed to His promises, seizing life and gathering in the summertime. Will we prove ourselves to be wise and just and blessed as servants of our God? If so, we're going to seize opportunity. We're going to overcome mere circumstance, and we're going to commit ourselves to working while we can, seizing life, taking opportunity, or in other words, gathering in the summertime. It might be the case that you're here this morning and one who hasn't taken that opportunity, one who's still standing and waiting, hesitating, not willing to take that first step. If that's the case, friend, it doesn't have to be that way any longer. Knowing what you know and believing what you believe, why will you not come? Having heard the Word of God, believing Christ to be God's own Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith before us, and being immersed in water for the remission of those sins, then you can have that great blessing, that hope that every child of God has, looking forward to eternity when we can be with Him forever. Or if you're here and you are a child of God who's gone back into the world, you're no longer seizing opportunity, but you're kind of sitting back on your heels, you can come back by repenting of those sins, confessing them, praying to God for forgiveness. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're subject this morning, we hope you'll come while together we stand and sing.